preparation for our discussion. That's why I was asking.
I want to show what that movie in Believer's Baptism has in common. So if I could use just one example from that movie. Take the high chair scene where the girl's sitting on the high chair and then there's all these people inside of her, and like anger, for example, is in there, wigging out, being angry. But nothing's happening on the outside, and finally he gets the control, and the food goes flying off the high chair table. And so the movie's called Inside Out. It's basically what's inside coming out. And at that moment that the food was flung off the high chair, what was inside was shown. And so what I want to show in this discussion time is not... I don't want to focus, if you have questions on it, you can ask, but I don't want to focus on defining believer's baptism. We've done that before. Or defending it against, say, infant baptism or something. We've done that before. I want to look at it specifically as an inside-out experience. Believer's baptism being where something comes out that was inside. And so... I want to do it by focusing on one word, the word confession. So we're going to turn to some text. Somebody turn to Romans 10 for me. Romans 10, and y'all are familiar with this one. Well, while you're turning there, somebody try to get a word and definition. I mean, what, when you think of the word confession, what do you think of it? How would you define it?
To speak what you believe.
Okay. Pretty straightforward. Let me bring out the link of what she just said. That is the definition. But specifically, you know, if you go into the word of it, what's the word con? So we got other words like conscience. So, con means with knowledge. So, con is with. In the fess, we got words like fess up, say something. So, to confess is to say with, or what she was saying is say with what's on the inside. So, speak on the outside what's on the inside. And the Greek terms the same way. It's two words, homo, which means the same. In the word for word, logos. So, say the same thing. So, act outwardly in a way that corresponds to what's on the inside. That's what confess, just the word, means. So, what she said, right, but the link is like there's a time whenever something's not on the outside and it's just on the inside and you're letting it out on the outside. So with that in mind, somebody read Romans 10, verses, we'll read just verses 9 and 10. Whoever wants to get that.
Then if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
All right, so this text has been misused severely. And so what I want to do is just kind of give a quick view of it. So in Romans 10:4, Paul just got through saying Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So he just got through saying, like, Israel's pursuit for food in the book of Genesis was ended by Joseph because he provided it. So, like, that search for food ended when they got to Joseph. And in the same way, mankind's search for righteousness ends with Christ because he provides it. That's what verse 4 is saying. Well, then, verses 5 to 10 are justifying that statement. So how do we know Christ is the end of the law for righteousness? Well, basically it is. Verses 5 and 10 are saying, because what the law prescribes, Christ provides. That's all verses 5 and 10 are saying. So verse 5, there's a righteousness which is based on law. So that's the prescription. If you want life, be good. If you want eternal life, you have to be perfect. That's what the law says. But, verse 6, the righteousness based on faith has a different word. And so he starts saying here about what you say inwardly. So God cares about how you talk to yourself. So don't say in your heart, and he quotes Deuteronomy here, who will ascend into heaven? In other words, don't say in your heart, what good thing shall I do to bring down the blessing of God on my life? And then in verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? You know, what spiritual abyss shall I descend into? How many tears, how many groans, how many pilgrimages shall I do to bring down the blessing of God on my life and justification? But what does it say here? Verse 8, the word is near you. Just stop right there. The word that can save you is where you're sitting.
Right.
Not in an altar. So when someone says, come down to the front and be saved, they deny the gospel. Because they're saying the word's not near you. The word's up here. So you gotta make the little, we have little pilgrimages too, you know. Make the little pilgrimage down the aisle. And then you pacify your conscience and you feel good. No, Paul says, don't say that. Don't say, don't move one inch this way, that way, forward or back. Just rest in Christ. Right? Having heard the word, believe it. And then he says, this is the word of faith which we're preaching. So this is what he's calling men to do, just what I just did. Now in verse 9, so here we're getting warm. In verse 9, he describes from the preacher's perspective what it looks like when someone responds to the gospel. And what happens is you see the outside first. If someone in this room believes the gospel today, I mean, I don't know that. Until you confess it, until it comes out. Paul even says, no one knows the thoughts of the man except the spirit of that man. So I don't, one of you may be thinking something terrible about me right now. I don't even know. So you say it. But then in verse, so the confession comes first in verse 9. The outward comes first and then the belief. But in verse 10, when he justifies that statement, he describes it from the perspective of the hearer. Look how the order is different. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. So if you want righteousness, with the heart you believe. But then he says, with the mouth, like the bottle is uncapped and it comes out. With the mouth, it comes out, the confession. So what went on in here comes out. Now, resulting in salvation. I just want you to see from this text, here's what we can say from it. There's some kind of confession that externalizes what's been internalized. That is what we can say. Now, we're not saying what it is, but I can assure you what it's not. They didn't have altars in Paul's day. They didn't have altar calls in Paul's day. He did not mean if you come down front and repeat a prayer. Right? Surely we can say that. So what did you have in mind? Well, someone turn to Luke 12:8. What kind of externalizing are we talking about? So the next text you want to go to is Luke 12:8.
So Luke 12:8, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me, so there's our word again, before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now, just notice something. Confession, according to this text, takes place in front of people. You see that? Confess, prepositional phrase, modifying it, before men. So it happens in front of people, whatever it is. So we're consistent here, bringing the inside out in front of people. And then it's the opposite of denying him. See that? He who confesses me, but then again, he who denies me. So you're either confessing or denying. So to not bring out what's inside is to deny what's inside. Right? What else can we say? Confessing is often capped like a bottle in the presence of suffering, or else this text makes no sense. So why do people not bring out what's on the inside? Well, this verse that I just read is nested right in the middle of threats of people taking your life. Look at it. He says, verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, have no more they can do to you, but I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. So Jesus is holding up man and God, and he's saying they're both terrifying if you're on the wrong side of the fence. But this one is worse. Fear God more than man. And then he encourages you there in verse 6, like, or not, go look at the birds, go take a walk, it takes care of them. And so there's not one hair going to be hurt off of your head apart from him. And then he says, everyone who confesses me before me. So the idea is to come out with what's on the inside. You may have to endure the raised eyebrow or the raised fist. Look at John 9:22. Let me just show you some more of these. I hope you see the idea of confession that we got, that we probably most of us grew up with, is Grand Canyon distance between what we're reading here. John 9:22. Here's this man born blind. His parents are being questioned. And in verse 22, his parents said this. So they were not wanting to answer how their son was healed. Okay? And then his parents said this, verse 22, John 9:22, because they were afraid of the Jews. Remember Jesus, don't be afraid of men, be afraid of God. And look at this. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Now look, they're not saying if anyone repeats a prayer, he'll be put out of the synagogue. Right? They're saying if it is made known that you believe he's the Christ, then you're going to be put out of the synagogue, whatever way it's made known. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want the raised eyebrow, so they didn't confess it. They put the cap on the bottle, whether they believed it or not. But some did. Look at chapter 12 of John. This word comes up again. 12:42. But you know, the Pharisees are the bad guys, you know, but there were some, they're classic for their hypocrisy. Some of them did believe.
12:42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers. Did you know many of the Pharisees believed? You remember Nicodemus? Like, we know. We know. We know you came from God. Remember the parable? This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. The inheritance will be ours. So here he says, they believed in him. But because of the Pharisees and the rest of them, they were not confessing him again for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. But now John goes to the root, verse 43, because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So like I gave that example before, when I was playing with Abram on the driveway, and he was wanting me to jump up and down like him and clap like him and look silly to people like him, and I was doing it, and it was great. He was laughing and doing that deep chuckle laugh, you know, and I was just thrilled. And then I looked over, and like, my neighbors are like sitting on their porch looking at me, and I had to make a decision: look awkward to my neighbors and get their approval, and they look at me and say, he's behaving rightly, we approve of Jeffrey, he looks right. But then I have Abram like looking at me like, so I just chose to look goofy in front of the neighbors because I love his smile and his chuckle and his attention more than theirs. And John says some people are not like that with God. They rather look proper and right to men and just not have the smile of God. They love that approval more than the approval of God. Let me give you another text. I just want to hit you with some of these. Acts 19. Just kind of in Bible study mode here. Turn it. Acts 19, 18. Paul is preaching in Ephesus. You remember how he described it in Romans 10, the perspective of the preacher? Look at Acts 19, 18. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. So what happened? They believed, and how did Paul know it? They started confessing. They started showing on the outside, disclosing things. How about Acts 24:14? Let me give you another example of this link of inward and outward. This is just a random example, but it helps get a feel for it. Now, I'm reading the NAS, and it translates the word confess, admit, in verse 14. But this I admit. What does anybody have anything else other than admit?
Confess.
Confess. So she got the word. Sometimes when you see it translated in other words, it's still helpful because you're kind of like, okay, admit. Like, I get that. Like, I have something, I know something, and I'm not telling, and then I admit it. I let it out. But anyway, notice the link here. But this I admit, or confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing. See that? Paul, I've heard you're part of this sect. I admit it. Let it out. I do believe what they believe. It's another example. How about Philippians 2:11? That one day every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. What does that mean? They know He's Lord now, but they're not admitting it. But they will admit it on that day. It'll come out. It'll be confessed. The atheist will confess, you're right to condemn me and perish because I had the pine trees. I had the oak trees. I saw the squirrel. I saw my daughter. I saw myself in the mirror. I knew you existed. You're just in condemning me. Confess you as Lord. How about 1 Timothy 6:13? Paul says Jesus made a confession. Did you know that? We didn't repeat a prayer, right? It was before Pontius Pilate. Are you a king? You've answered correctly. You confessed. You came out. James 5:16 talks about confessing our sins to one another. You know, if I sin against Monique, she doesn't know it. And there's such a thing as discretion here, too. Like, let's not get the... Sometimes the, like, be honest movement gets on steroids, you know. And like, you just, you know, you don't always have to tell your wife you had trouble with lust this week or something. You know, this is... Or vice versa. Use discretion. But I've seen that. I'm saying because I've seen that. I know a case of that. I've seen that. It was terrible. But there is a place sometimes confessing. Look, brother, I'm sorry. I sin. Getting it out. Now, what does all this have to do with baptism? We got one more text. Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. Verse 5, simple text. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Baptism is one, not the only, but it is one of the ways. It's an inside-out experience where you make known on the outside what you have believed on the inside. You're admitting it, like Paul said. I do believe this. I do confess this. So, this means is if you've been converted and you have a testimony like, you know, well, I grew up in church and I was a false convert and then later on in life I believe, well, you need to be baptized. And the only reason to avoid it is to avoid the shame. Because, you know, oh, well, he just kind of believes something. That's all. But when you get baptized, now you're renouncing your former religion.
Right.
And you're going to get raised eyebrows. But if you can't handle raised eyebrows, you're going to get the raised eyebrow of Christ and the angels on judgment. You have to come out. You must confess. If you believe the gospel, you must let it be made known. So there's this thing. So we got three that I know of that have been recently converted. I say recently, now it's been some time for Casey now. Can't no longer really say recently. But Casey, Jill, and Annabelle. But who others of you have been converted later in life who've never been baptized? There's one. But it just might lead to someone's salvation in your family. You know? So, I just want to end with this and we can talk if there's any feedback. There's this thing in the news, you know, about the courage of Bruce Jenner right now. And of course, he's being courageous with coming out with a lie. But the principle, the half truth in it, is to have something pinned up and everybody don't want to hear it, and to come out with it is courageous. It is an act of courage. And a believer is called to that kind of courage. To come out, stand in the open, stand in the light. And look at this. When you do this, look what, let me, one more text. This last one. 1 Peter 3. You know what Peter says happens? He says in 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. You know what happens after when you get baptized? You have a clean conscience. I'm being on the outside exactly who I am on the inside. Everybody knows. And so you become, your soul becomes like the Atlantic Ocean. There may be hurricanes on the surface and winds and travail, but when you go deep down, there's just the calm, steady water, and your conscience is like that. Like, you may be enduring the eyebrows, the fist, the scorn, but deep down in your soul, there's this rest that I'm pleasing God. I'm right with God. I'm obeying God. I'm not aware of anything He wants me to do that I'm not doing. And so that's what I have for this discussion. That we've heard various things about baptism. And this year is that it's an inside-out experience. So discussion. Definitely have time for it. Monique already gave hers. Raised hand.
I'm thankful that Jeremy came to my office a few weeks ago and just said that coming up soon we were going to have a baptism, and he said, "Mama, have you been baptized since you truly believe?" You know, and I was like, how could I overlook that, you know? And so now I'm really looking forward to it. Really, really looking forward to it.
So that's 4. That'll be August the 2nd, by the way. Sunday we do the Lord's Supper. I'm not aware of someone else may have something and share it, but I'm not aware of. I know Judas baptized people. And I'm not aware after he fell away. You know, we don't read of anybody redoing it. And the fact that the physical act of baptism doesn't have any efficacy in it. It doesn't save, it doesn't regenerate. It's just an outward picture. But, I mean, if a believer felt like they wanted to, and
guess it's up to them. But I don't think you could lay it down as a, I don't think you want to go down that road of getting nitpicky about the legitimacy of who baptizes you. So I don't really have, I don't really see anything in scriptures that seems like we just left up to what seems best.
Seems like we get taught before and it come up like depending upon the church you got baptized in the Mormon church or you got baptized in the Catholic church or something like that, that would be possibly to be considered.
I could imagine a scenario where it felt like I think people got the wrong impression of my baptism or something. Again, I don't know what to do with that other than just take it on a case by case basis. I would tell a believer there's nothing in scripture that says you have to. You see, it's not like an automatic assumption that you need to just be it. But if you felt like you needed to and just with that conviction and to go away,
my conscience is free.
Right.
Like I feel perfectly okay. Like I don't feel like I have to redo it.
Right.
So here we play.
Right.
I was just wondering if anybody else had some thoughts about it.
I don't know. They'll have to turn inside out to tell us. Let's take the remaining 10.